Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming, as you know, obviously, if you're listening to us right now. Some can get it later. We have it on YouTube. We also have it on Facebook at Judy Glennie Facebook. And we should have it also at the website. And so you can go to any of those if you so desire and join with us today. Our class schedule, as you know, is Sunday at 10 a.m. and 11:15. We take a little break in between so you can get some coffee and refreshment and whatnot. And then we'll continue. And then on Thursday, we have our class at 7 p.m. On Thursday, we're looking at the Messianic Psalms. We have just a few of those to complete. And of course, today we're looking at the final verses in Galatians in chapter 6. Remember that if you desire to support Portland Bible Church, you can simply mail a check to Gary Glennie, care of Portland Bible Church, and the address is at the website. You can find it under the contact section. If you can't find that, right on the home page there, you can see the phone number. Give me a call, and we'll give you the information. Make sure that on the check you put Portland Bible Church, so I'm sure to put it in the box for the men for the administration of the finances. Also on the website, we have about 70 different studies. I haven't counted them lately, but we've been adding to them of various doctrines, concepts, and different things in Scripture that we have on there. And we have a new section on there that you can go to now. At the very top of the homepage, you'll see doctrines, and if you hit that, it will give you a menu, and we're going to have some new features there. We're going to have some charts and graphs. I've got to put those together yet. Outlines. We'll also have introductions, and so we have two new studies that we're going to do, Book of Job on Thursday, and on Sunday morning, the Book of Hebrews. So those outlines and introductions will be found there, and so we'll mention that several times. We did mention the fact that this is our 38th class, hard to believe, since we've not been able to meet in a building, per se, so we pray that the Lord will deliver us so that we can assemble together, and that we can find a location where we can all meet together as a local church. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to make sure that we're all filled with the Spirit, recognizing that God tells us in His Word, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take time to do that, make sure that the Holy Spirit, if He's reminding you of any particular sins, you can acknowledge them to the Father, and you'll have the enabling, the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine. Then I'll close in audible prayer. With that in mind and in preparation for our study today, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day. We thank You for Your grace provision. We thank You for those who have come to join with us in person and live streaming and all these other technologies that You've given to us so that we can be able to be together even though at some distance. We thank You for all these things. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would enable us, encourage, and challenge us this morning for the things that we study, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. If you will, open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 6, 17. In our outline, we're actually on the last page. The outline would be for those who have one. I did not post this one yet since we're just about finished. We may put it up there on the website, but of course, we're going to keep current and put the current things up, and then we'll go back and pick up some of the things in the past. Quite a few things that we need. We just needed a location where we could put those on the website. So on the outline, we're under Paul's new creation that replaces circumcision. The new creation, of course, is regeneration, the new birth, being born again. And the emphasis that Paul has made all through the book of Galatians was the fact that the cross of Christ, which includes everything about Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, his sinless life in preparation for the cross, even his ascension and session, is all wrapped up for Paul in a word, and that is the cross. And so the cross is the emphasis, and Paul says if we have to boast, or if he has to boast, we should boast in the cross of Christ and all that it means. We've noted that some people de-emphasize the importance of the cross or ignore it completely. And of course, this is the very issue and essence of Christianity. If Christ didn't die on the cross, our sins are not forgiven. If he did not raise from the dead, then of course he was just another dead person. And so both of those are essential. Paul clearly teaches them in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 and following. So we're down here in the section that says those who walk by this rule, and the rule we noted in a previous class, the rule is the cross. Some have suggested it's the golden rule, and that certainly is part of the Christian life. It actually emphasizes all of the commandments of God. Nevertheless, the rule that Paul has been talking about is the principle of the cross and all that it entails. So that's the rule. And then verse 16, peace and mercy to the Gentile believers, and then peace and mercy to the Jewish believers. And there it also included all of spiritual Israel, and we noted there, of course, the concept of the fact that there is the Israel of God. The Israel of God are those of us, including the Hebrew Christians, who are of the seed of Abraham, not genetically, but in terms of faith alone, in Christ alone, and we enter into the Israel of God, kind of a fascinating concept, and Paul addresses it here. In his first epistle, most likely. And so we have that. And then verse 17 says, Paul bears the brand marks of Jesus. And the brand marks of Jesus is kind of a unique phrase. It's only found once in the New Testament right here. But it sent me on a little chase through the scripture to look at various symbols and signs. And so I developed out of this. I was just going to look at a few of them. And then I got carried away, as I am wont to do. And we developed out of that the doctrine of signs. Not every sign in the scripture, that would probably be a whole book, a volume of some sort, but I have the doctrine of the signs, a brief. That way I could get away with not having every sign in the Bible. And so you can find that at the website. We may get into it in this first hour or the second hour. And so if you want to look that up under the doctrines, you'll look for the doctrine of signs, a brief, in the doctrine section of the website. So you'll have a copy of that material. If you so choose. All right, so we're looking at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. We just have two verses. And so Paul says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Well, the first thing we note is that Paul was going to continue to have trouble and eventually be martyred for Christ. So he was going to continue to have trouble, but he's saying essentially that he should not have trouble because he is already bearing the brand marks, the stigma, or as some would call it, the stigmata of Christ. It's kind of interesting, that word. When I first saw it, I thought, boy, there are a lot of people around the world who claim to have the stigmata, you know, the bleeding in the hands or the forehead or some type of marks of Christ. And of course, sometimes they even make so-called saints out of these people. And I don't want to indict them one way or the other, but basically here's one where the scripture says Paul actually had those. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was bleeding from his hands and his forehead as Jesus did, but it means that he was abused and beaten for his faith in Christ. And so when he speaks about the brand marks, it wasn't that he was branded like you would brand an animal, but rather that he was beaten severely, once really within an inch of his life. He was shipwrecked, and of course we have reference to a number of those. We'll take a look at those a little bit later, but for right now we see that he says from now on. I like that word, from now on. We always say from now on. And then it doesn't happen. We've talked about that in connection with the adversity. We were going to change things, and people keep changing the date for returning things to normal in our country. And from now on, well, then we change that. And it's kind of the same thing with Paul here, because obviously he was not going to have an easy ride to the end. He would, as I say, be martyred for his faith. So this word from now on is an idiom in the Greek, to loipu, and the definite article the word loipu means remaining, the rest. And so we would translate this kind of adverbially, and we'd say in the future, or henceforth, or finally. And I like this one. This is one, I don't know about you, but I'm a fan of Blue Bloods. It's a TV show about police drama in New York, and they'll always, when they get to a scene of some type of crime, they'll get on the phone, and they'll say, forthwith. And so when I looked at to loipu, I thought, forthwith. In other words, from now on, right away, do it right now. So from this point on, forthwith, immediately, might be another phrase, let no one cause trouble. The word no one is a triple compound in the Greek, medes, which is M-E in Greek, which is no or not, de, which is but or even, and then hase, which is one, not even one. Let not even one person basically cause me to cause me trouble or difficulty. And that is because, he says, I bear the brand marks. And so the word bear here, an interesting word in the Greek, it simply means to pick up and carry something, to put it on, if you will, or to put up with it. And sometimes when we have adversity, we just have to put up with it. And we ask God, you know, why am I suffering like this? Why do I have this malady? And we continue to struggle. We don't know how long Job struggled in Scripture. He's the quintessential righteous sufferer. He was not suffering because of anything that he had done. He was a righteous man, and yet he was suffering, and his friends kept telling Job, you must have done some terrible thing. God wouldn't cause you all this pain and misery if it weren't that you had sinned. And of course, some suffering is the result of sin, the discipline of God. God warns us. Sometimes the discipline becomes intense, and sometimes God takes us from the stage of history. We call that the sin unto death. Job was not under any of those. Job was a righteous man, and yet God put him through all the misery, probably other than Jesus Christ, and maybe Paul. Job was probably the one who suffered most. I would say Job even more than Paul, and Paul certainly had his suffering as well. And all of us from time to time have suffering. Seems like some in our periphery, friends that we know, just seem to suffer constantly, and they just have to put up with it. And no matter how much medical treatment they might have, or types of pharmaceutical help, they just can't seem to overcome the adversity. And sometimes we just ask God, why? Why is this continuing to happen to me? And of course, if you study with us in the book of Job, I'll give you the summary right now. In the book of Job, God doesn't answer. And basically what God says is, I am God. I created the universe. I've done all these things. And why do you ask me these things? In other words, God knows why he has permitted us to suffer. And many times, just like the person that was blind, and the people around him said, well, is he blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus says, neither. And he said, he's blind so that the glory of God could be demonstrated, and Jesus healed him. And so we have to recognize that some of our suffering, I would say the most of our suffering, is not because of discipline and because of sin, but because God is being glorified through that suffering. It's a tough thing to understand. And of course, the unbelievers think we're absolutely crazy, but obviously, if we believe the Scripture, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that we're going to live with the King forever, the suffering, the adversity that we have is simply part of the glory of God being demonstrated through us. How we deal with these things. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to go through this life. But this is a period of testing. It's a period of growth. It's a period of understanding who and what God is and what his plan for us is in this life. And sadly, at least from our perspective, for some of us, it's suffering, and a great deal of suffering. Others, it's not so much. And sometimes people who don't suffer, like Job's friends, they look at him and say, you must have done something terrible. Or maybe it was your parents that did something terrible. And just as Jesus told the Pharisees and those around, he says, neither. It's for the glory of God. And so the answer is not going to be explained by God why you suffer. He's simply going to say, I am God. I am sovereign. sovereign. I created the universe. I know what I'm doing, and even though you are suffering, what you're to do is to be obedient, to be faithful, and trust me that I know what I'm doing. And that's where we are. And I know that's not satisfactory, certainly to unbelievers. As I say, they think we're crazy. But even to us as believers, we go, why? And all through the book of Job, he keeps asking God, why? And the only thing he gets is, you were a bad boy by all of his friends. And at the end, God says, basically, without saying it, it's not for you to know. It's for me to know. And it's for you to be faithful and to trust and to be obedient. And I know what I'm doing. I created the universe. I take care of the bugs and the ants and the far distant galaxies. I think I know what your situation is. And at the right time and the right way, you'll be healed or you'll be brought to be with me, and you'll be with me forever. And that's basically the answer. See, now we don't even have to study the book of Job. That's the whole book of Job right there in a nutshell. But it's true. And often we'll have people ask us, well, I have this friend, or, you know, my mother's suffering and all that. And what do you say, Pastor? What does the scripture say? And I hate to tell them that, you know, it may be their lot to glorify God through their suffering. And it's a hard pill to swallow. And it's just what the scripture teaches. And if there's any place in the Bible where God could explain why we suffer, it would be in the book of Job. And you can read it for yourself as you prepare for the study of the book of Job when we get there. You can read 38 through 41, and you'll see that he does not explain why we suffer. Because Job is hoping, okay, God speaks, and then God speaks four chapters, and he doesn't explain it. And you get to the end, and you go, wait a minute, I still don't know, why am I suffering? Well, you're suffering for the glory of God. At any rate, that's the book of Job. We're going to look at it. Some marvelous things there that we're going to see as we begin that study on our Thursday time. And so he says, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear, put up with, or carry, you might say. And it's in the present tense, indicative mood, which means I keep on bearing these. Sometimes we have injuries and adversities that we maintain, not just for a period of time, but they may occur to us, and then through the rest of our life, we have that. I injured my knee. I have that for the rest of my life. It's never going to improve beyond a certain point. I've injured my shoulder. Some of these things we do to ourselves. Other things are genetic. Some things come upon us by catastrophe. And they may linger, they may cause you to lose limbs, and that way you don't grow those back. There are ways to get around it and to exercise even when you lose limbs, but it's difficult. And it just is part of the lot of man. And man is destined for adversity. And the book of Job speaks about that as the sparks fly upward. And you say, well, do sparks fly upward? They do. Then man is for adversity, and he will have that adversity. Then we come to this word, the brand marks. It's only found one time in the New Testament. And any time we see these, what we call hapax legomenon, that means it's a word that only occurs once in Scripture. There are a lot of these. Paul uses a lot of them, and this is one he uses right here. Some of the words, not this one, but some of the words are not found anywhere else in Greek literature. This one, of course, is, but it's only found once here. And although it's one of those words that people have brought over into English, stigma and stigmata, stigmatism, where you have an A in front of it, all of these things have this idea of brand marks, or healing the brand marks, something like that, some type of an injury or something out of the usual. The word stigma, S-T-I-G-M-A, basically brought over literally into the English, and of course the neuter plural stigmata, which is how it's often spoken of, because those who are considered, in at least in the Roman Catholic faith, who look to saints, so-called, who have stigmata, that would be the plural. In other words, they'd have some indication in several places, hands, feet, side, forehead, and so forth. So this plural then, stigmata or stigma, means a mark or a brand, as with a hot branding iron. You might think of the cattle in the Old West, or probably even today, where they would actually put the insignia of the owner owner of the ranch that had that particular brand. It can be a blemish, some identifying mark, a tattoo, or a wound. And it's interesting, there are a number of, I think I have about seven or eight in the doctrine. We'll see when we get there. And I keep adding them, words in both the Hebrew and Greek that indicate various types of signs. Some of them are like tattoo type things, or burns, or brands. Some of them are simply like the sign of circumcision, which was given to Abraham. That was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And so we have different kinds of signs. We even have a sign called the cup. Jesus Christ spoke about a cup, not a literal cup like a cup of coffee, but a cup of the cross. And so when he speaks about his death, he says, can you drink the cup that I have to drink, as he was telling his disciples. What he meant was his death on the cross. And of course, they basically were saying, well, they could. And he said, well, you will drink the cup. There he was speaking of the cup of their death, although his cup was different because it bore the sins of the world. So we see these metaphors sometimes as signs or indications. Even in the book of Revelation, we see the idea of a cup of God's wrath. Sometimes it's a cup of blessing. In Psalm 23, my cup runs over. That had to do with blessing in life. So it wasn't an actual sign like circumcision or a brand mark. So we have this word sign used many different ways. We can even think about the sign of the rainbow. Now that's something literal, but it's not in your body. That was in the sky, telling the world that God would never again flood the planet. And so we have these various things that indicate, and we see some other passages. For example, doesn't say this word, but it describes what they're talking about. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4:10, and of course we could back up there to verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels. I had a question about the concept of vessels, and here he's talking about our human body. So the human body as if it were a vessel that things could be poured into. And so what he's talking about from the previous verse is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, the vessel, God is pouring into our vessel his word, the word of God. And we have this treasure, the word of God, in the vessel, in our earthly body, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Well, that might be an indication of some of us now. As Paul was saying, we can be perplexed, but not despairing, because we have hope. Persecuted, perhaps, but not forsaken, because God does not forsake us or forget us. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about, here it is, in the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. So there we have an indication of what he's talking about in terms of these brand marks, the stigma in our passage here. Then go over to the chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians 11. He repeats it again. And, of course, he goes into some detail here about what the brand marks actually were. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Actually, goes all the way down to verse 30. So listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I speak if insane. What he means is, I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. And he says, so am I. These people who are critical of him, the Judaizers. And so he says here, are they servants of Christ? I speak if insane. I'm more so. And in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. By the way, 40 lashes was a death sentence. So Paul was beaten, as we sometimes say in the idiom, within an inch of his life, literally. And that happened to him five times that he was beaten. I mean, we don't realize that when we say, oh, Paul had adversity, you know, and he suffered for Christ. Can you imagine being whipped? Some of you perhaps saw the Passion of Christ and a very dramatic depiction of Christ as he went through Passion Week and was crucified. And the whipping that he took to the point that his back was opened and you could actually see the muscle and the sinew, because when the Romans would use the scourge, what they called the scourge, it had leather thongs, and at the end of those leather thongs, it had little pieces of metal, and of course, so that when they would lash you, the metal would dig in and tear out a piece of flesh. Can you imagine 39 of those? Now, they may not have been the same as when Jesus was scourged, may have just been leather, but I think it was probably worse. I'm sure his back was just a mess. If he was lashed five times 39, it's a wonder he didn't die. I mean, he should have really been pretty crippled up. Some of us talk about aching backs. Oh my. At any rate, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Now, that wasn't the Romans, that was the Jews. And so you're wondering, did they permit that? Was this the Pharisees? He doesn't go into detail. He just says that it happened. So for whatever reason, it's there. And then verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. We often talk about the Lord, the rod and the staff, they comfort us. And of course, there is the rod of discipline. And the authority of God. And usually we don't use the rod. It says in Scripture, spare the rod and spoil the child. Some people say, spare the rod and spoil the child. It doesn't say that in Scripture. It says, spare the rod and hate the child, which is different from the Archie Bunker type of quote, spare the rod, spoil the child. No, it's spare the rod and hate the child. In other words, parents could use the rod of discipline. Now, that doesn't mean you use a ball bat or something like that. And people today, oh, if you even spank a child, well, that's just, you could be taken to jail for child abuse and have your children taken away. And yet the Scripture says that there is discipline. It says if you spare the rod of discipline, you actually hate the child. And so we see today many undisciplined children and adult children, that is, they've never grown to be adults because they were never disciplined as children. And this is unfortunate. Here it says Paul received this beating with rods. And he said, I was stoned three times. And I was stoned, and then that doesn't mean that he was on marijuana or cocaine, okay? I know you have to put this in the context in which it is found. In the ancient world, when they executed, they stoned you to death. Paul was stoned to death one time outside of Lystra. They thought he was dead, and that's when he said, whether in this body or not, I was in heaven and I got instruction from the Lord. So apparently he had a resuscitation. We wouldn't call it a resurrection because later he died and he'll be resurrected again with church age saints. But apparently he was dead and was resuscitated, just like Lazarus, who was dead 3 days, not resurrected, but resuscitated. Paul was resuscitated. He was literally stoned to death. A couple times it didn't take. One time it did outside of Lystra. And when he came back into the city from being stoned to death, I'm sure everybody was just mum. Nobody knew what to say. They all had their mouth open. They couldn't believe it was Paul. I thought we just killed him. And here he comes back into town, and he continues preaching. I mean, this is a guy that has some brass, let me tell you. And so three times I was beaten with rod, one stone. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Now, we often hear about people shipwrecked and being afloat on, you know, on a board or something, some type of thing that would support them in the water. But, of course, hyperthermia sets in, and you don't last too long out in the ocean bouncing around, the waves taking over you, not being able to catch your breath, trying to hang on for dear life to whatever floating device you have. And it says he was in the deep here. He was night and day I spent in the deep. Now, this is just just kind of a partial list. We might say, Paul's trying to brag here about all the adversity he had. He's simply showing the fact that he has the brand marks of Christ. He was not beaten because he was a wonderful Jew. And he was a wonderful Jew. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law. But along the way, he came in contact with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he changed his life. But that caused him incredible grief. Sometimes people, you know, I know when people that have come to Christ that we have presented in different venues, high schools and places that we presented the claims of Christ, also Billy Graham crusades and other crusades, sometimes people walk the aisle, they receive Christ as their Savior, and the next day they get evicted from their home. The next day they get some terrible illness, and they go, boy, it must not have taken. Well, you see here, Paul became a Christian, and he had incredible adversity. And so I'm not suggesting that just because you're a believer, look out, here comes the adversity, but it's part of the deal. We share the suffering of Christ, not for our own sins, but simply because it's part of the glory to God, and therefore it's part of the deal. And so people say, well, I'm not going to become a Christian. Well, the alternative is called the lake of fire. And this is a testing period, and just like any type of test, once we pass that test, going through this life, and go to the judgment seat, get our rewards, have our resurrection body, and all those blessings in eternity, when we look back, we'll say, he might ask us, was it worth it? You'll go, you bet it was. But when we're going through it sometimes, it just doesn't seem like it is worth it, and we go, why, Lord? And therefore we share. In fact, even the Lord, what did he say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, what did he say? Father, if it be thy will, let this what? Cup. There's that sign again, the cross. Let this cup pass from me. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what we have to say. And it's not an easy thing. Our Lord did it. Job struggled with it, and he grumbled and moaned, but he never cursed God. And so David grumbled, but he never cursed God. He cursed the day he was born. Job did too. And sometimes we do that. I know I had some adversity with my heart, and I just said to the Lord, take me. I'm ready to go. Just take me now. But he didn't. And I'm still here, and he got me through that adversity, about a year and a half of a cardiac failure. And sounds so terminal, but it wasn't. I wish they'd just say cardiac difficulties, but cardiac failure or something like that. Anyway, Paul apparently had these things, so you think, boy, I didn't do too poorly. I mean, my adversity is nothing compared to this. And so he says here, as he continues, I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, his own Hebrew people, dangers from the Gentiles, because remember we were talking about early on when he said that he was having difficulty with the Gentiles because they were worshiping pagan gods. And Paul suggested that people destroy their pagan deities. And these guys were selling little statues of their gods that they worshiped. And Paul was interfering with their commercial industry. And so they were upset with him because of that. So he was getting flack from the Gentiles. Of course, he was saying that Christ fulfilled the law and therefore we're not under the law. So the Jewish people hated him for that. So he got it on all sides. And the Romans didn't care one way or the other, but they didn't want to have somebody come in and claim that there was a god besides Caesar. And so he got it from the Romans, the Gentiles, generally speaking, everywhere he went, and from the Jewish countrymen of his. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers from false brethren. Take a breath, Paul. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. You know, when you read this, you think, get over it, Paul. He's making a point here that we may end up having some suffering. And you might say it to yourself, get over it, Gary. Get over it, Bob. Get over it, Bill. Get over it. God has allowed you to suffer for his glory and therefore consider it a joy. In fact, James speaks about that. He says, consider consider it a joy when you encounter various trials or tests. It's easy for me to preach it. It's something else to live it and do it. And just as you, just as I, just as Paul, just as David, just as Job, all of us grumble and complain. Sometimes we have a wife, my wife, who simply is an encouragement, unlike Job's wife, who said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" What a wonderful wife she was. One of the commentators said, "I think that God gave him another wife, but I don't know about that. That's what we call iffy history. But if not, he certainly straightened her out after this was all over. The spouse should be an encouragement, not a discouragement." And so that sounds like theologically she was a bit off the grid. Just curse God and die. What a horrible thing for a spouse to say when someone is suffering adversity such as Job. At any rate, cold and exposure. Apart from such things, he says, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for the churches, who is weak without me being weak. In other words, Paul felt your pain. Sometimes we have people who say, "Oh, I feel your pain," you know. I think we had a president said that one time. In fact, sometimes presidents do. "I feel your pain." Unless they're having it, they don't feel it. You know, they have enough money to sustain them. They have a job. They have position. They have authority. And it's very difficult for each of us to feel the pain of another unless we've been there. Now, if somebody has cardiac infarction like I did, and somebody has that, I know because I've been there. If they have shortness of breath, can't catch their breath, think they're going to die, I can empathize with that. That's pretty miserable. This current adversity apparently is one of the symptoms. And so people who have that, it's a terrible thing. When I went to the emergency room, I literally couldn't breathe. I thought I was going to die. That's pretty terrifying. And so I can identify with people who have those types of adversity. Maybe that's one of the reasons God puts pastors and Paul before us through these adversities, because we can empathize and really have compassion with the folks that are weak and have some type of adversity. He says here, who is led into sin without my intense concern? One of the things that pastors struggle with is when members of their congregation or believers that they know around the country, you hear that they have gone into sin, in some category of sin, adultery or some criminal behavior of some sort. And it hurts, because you think, I knew this guy. He's a believer. Now he's under terrible discipline. And it pains me to hear about a fellow believer that has gone astray. And for Paul, it was the same thing. He shared their pain of being in sin, even though he wasn't sinning. It wasn't his sin. Therefore, he says, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And then verse 30, the last, he says, if I have to boast, and here it is, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. I'm telling you these things because I recognize the fact that God has allowed me to suffer these things, and so my boasting pertains to my weakness, and therefore I am strong because of who and what God is and Christ who lives in me and gives me the strength. Now that's what the stigma is here. I think you get the picture. And until we go to 2 Corinthians 11:23-30, and that was written after Galatians. In Galatians, he just says, I got the brand marks of Jesus. But when we get to 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11:23-30, we see what he's talking about, because he delineates them. Maybe he didn't want to say that to the Galatians at the time. He just says, you know, don't mess with me, basically, because I've got the brand mark. I know what I'm talking about, and God is with me in spite of all that. The brand marks of Jesus. Jesus, of course, was suffering and suffered the most of all as he got ready for being placed on the cross. He was abused, he was beaten, and then on the cross, the greatest pain that anyone could suffer, we can't even comprehend. What could it possibly have felt like when he was bearing the sins of the entire human race? We can't identify with that. We say, oh, Christ died for my sins, but what does that mean? Somehow, Jesus, in his humanity, still being God, but in his his human body bore the sins of the human race. And he never cried out. The whole time he was abused and beaten and spat upon, he never cried out. He never complained. But when he was bearing the sins during that time, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as he was bearing the sins, darkness covered the earth from noon till 3 hours. And about that ninth hour, as they say, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's when he was bearing the sins of the world. What did it feel like? None of us will ever know. But his humanity was racked with the sins of the entire human race. That's something that we can't contemplate. We simply state it as fact, and we say, "I believe it," but we can't experience it. Just like we were talking about people who have various things like heart attacks and things, or shortness of breath. Unless you've been there, you can't really identify with their pain. Well, none of us has been where Christ is, bearing the sins of the human race. We can't identify with it other than be saying, "I believe he did it, and he did it for me, and thank God he did it for me, because now I can have everlasting life." What a marvelous Savior that we have. And so Paul's talking about that here, and as we looked at these other passages, and he says here, "in my body." This was not just some spiritual thing, not some philosophical thing, not a mystical thing. He literally experienced the brand marks, not the stigmata as they speak about bleeding from the hands or the feet, as the so-called saints sometimes in the Roman Catholic faith claim. And I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just saying that the real stigma, if you will, stigmata, are these abuses that Paul experienced in his body. Well, that basically finishes this. We're going to be looking at verse 18 next, and then in the second session this morning, we're going to look at the signs, and we'll develop some of the other signs in Scripture that are used by God. So the next verse then, the last verse we have, and this will finish up our study, and that is verse 18. Here it is. Da-da-da-da. Last verse in Galatians. I know people always say, "Pastor, are we ever going to finish Galatians?" Yes, we did. We're going to finish it right now. I know we were in the book of Daniel, seemed like a couple of years, and when we were in there, some of our members of our congregation said, "Pastor, are we ever going to finish Daniel?" Well, it's been a long time ago since we finished Daniel. And it takes a long time to teach the Word of God, verse by verse, category by category, and to cover all the theology and principles that are there. And some people just kind of casually read through the Bible. That's okay. It's a good thing to read your Bible, but that's not studying the Bible. Have you ever taken a class like in math? Oh, that's maybe a sore subject for some. History, something a little more friendly. Geography. Geography is kind of a friendly thing. Math, not so much. I love math. But what did you have in math? You had a textbook, and you didn't just read the text. If you read the text, you failed the test. You had to study. You had to do the assignments at the end of every section, and then you try to figure out, did I get the answers right? You look in the back of the book. Then you'd have a test, and you had tests, and then another chapter, and another chapter. You had to study your text. Very few people of the genius category can pick up a math book and learn it. Most of us had to grind through that text over several semesters, and then we went on to the next text, and the next text, and the next text. I mean, 5 or 6 different years of mathematics going up through my differential calculus. And so it was grueling, and I had a text. That's what the Bible is. It's the text of the royal family. It's not a dime novel. It's not easy reading. Some people say, "Well, the Bible's very difficult." It is. But yet, there are places that is very, very clear and easy to understand. And we've talked about those. Mostly in the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus Christ was God's Son and the Savior of the world. And therefore, by faith alone in Him and His finished work on the cross, you can be saved. Nothing could be clearer. But Peter said of Paul, boy, some of his stuff, some of his teaching is really difficult. Paul was a fisherman. He wasn't schooled in all the highest learning centers as Paul was. He was a fisherman. And when Paul would teach, Peter kind of, he'd just go, okay, I got it. You got it, you know, that kind of thing. And so Peter didn't understand it all. He said, but if you really want the deep things of God, you need to go to the writings of Paul. He understood that. And so there are some things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. That's why we have to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing, the King James says, the word of truth. Okay, verse 18, here we go. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That's it. And so, but we noted several things. The word grace, it's interesting because it begins the epistle with grace and ends the epistle with grace. The beginning of the epistle, turn over to the first page of Galatians. In verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes through the salvation message, who gave himself up for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, recognizing the two members of the Trinity specifically here, but grace, the plan of God to you, peace, reconciliation, inner peace and stability. Here he simply abbreviates it, grace, and it is the ending idea. We noted that grace is the plan of God generally. Grace is everything that God has done for us on the basis of the cross. That's a definition. Grace is everything that God has done and continues to do for us. It is his plan which he manifests through the work of Christ. Grace is the plan of God. Grace is everything that God has done for us and continues to do for us in the plan of salvation. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the full indication of the person, the second person of the Trinity. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, kurios in the Greek, actually is used in the Old Testament translations to represent the tetragrammaton, which is usually pronounced Yahweh. The Jews didn't pronounce it, or Jehovah, if you please. Lord. So it refers to his deity. Lord, authority, sovereignty, deity. Jesus. Jesus is his human personal name. It was the name given by God. Why? Because it comes from the Hebrew Yashah, which means to deliver or save. So his very name means Savior. The long form is Yehoshua or Joshua. Joshua also, same word in the English as Jesus, the short form. Yeshu, Yehoshua, all of those from the Hebrew, we have Jesus, his name. It means Savior. And then Christ, which is his mission. He is the Messiah. Old Testament Hebrew is Mashiach or Messiah. New Testament called the Christ. It means the one sent, the one selected to do the work. The Father and the Holy Spirit sent Jesus Christ to do the work. Be with your spirit, brothers. The spirit, of course, is the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. We have a spirit of regeneration. When the Holy Spirit renews us, not only do we have the indwelling and enabling of the Holy Spirit, but we have our own spirit that is energized at that point. Then he says, brothers, those are members of the royal family, certainly would include the ladies as well. It's a generic term for royal family believers in Jesus Christ. And then he says, amen, and I think I may come back and get the amen just a little bit at the second session as we believe, but basically as we continue. But amen simply means I believe it. It actually comes from the Hebrew verb amen, which means firm or faithful, truly, usually used as an adverb, verily. Sometimes it's translated amen. It means to confirm the words of another. The verb form means to prop or to support, and so when you give the amen, it means you confirm, you support, you agree with what has been said. And Paul says the amen here, indicating that these things are true, these things are faithful. Well, we'll close our first session out, and we close with prayer. And again, if there's anyone here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died nearly 2,000 years ago. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross, yours and mine. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Won't you do that before you leave this morning? Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of studying these tremendous truths in your word. We thank you for the study that Paul has given us in this epistle that he wrote to the Galatian churches and the difficulties that they had with legalism as opposed to faith alone in your Son Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. We thank you for this tremendous message, and we pray that you would help us to understand this as we look elsewhere in the scriptures for clarification of many of these things. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.